To 1 Corinthians chapter 16, not chapter 5. Okay. Kurt was already whispering in my ear about if we're going back to 5, are we going to be here for another year and a half? No. Okay. Yes, he is right. When I'm done with this study, I was just having a conversation with my wife this morning about what I'm going to do next. I'm still deciding, okay? So if you want to get an idea in the kitty, now's the opportunity to do that. So if you want to hear, if there's something you've had a question about or you want to hear a study on, as we work on wrapping up 1 Corinthians, now would be a good time to let me know that so I can ponder it, consider it, and think about it. Just because you give me something does not automatically mean I will do it, though. I must give myself a little bit of, out, if you will. We're going to continue, though, through 1 Corinthians 16. When you get to 1 Corinthians 16, a lot of the material here is, there's not a ton of deep theology anymore, okay? Paul's sort of wrapping things up. He's concluding the book. He's winding things down as you get into 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, that doesn't mean, though, that there's not things here that aren't of significance or consequence or things to note when it comes to understanding God's Word, okay? We understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that every word of God is true. And so we're going to move a little quicker through some of this, but we are not just going to throw this away like there's nothing here for us to consider, okay? Now, we've been spending the last two studies in verses 1 through 4, okay? So let's read those, have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into what we're going to start covering this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, whatever, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, and that that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have to come and study your word. We do pray that as we start wrapping up 1 Corinthians, that we won't view this as sort of just throwaway material and stuff that's sort of insignificant or not important, but that we will look through it in a way that with the approach and the understanding of faith, that there's still things that we can learn here and things that are worth noting and acknowledging when it comes to the study of your Word. We're grateful for the time we can spend together in your Word. We pray that the saints would be edified for having come out this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So verses 1 through 4 are dealing with the collection for the poor saints that are at Jerusalem. We spent the last 2 weeks looking at that. I'm not going to cover anything more pertaining to that particular thing. We're going to move on, starting with verse 5. The only thing I'm going to say is regarding verse 4. He says, "Now if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me." And what he's talking about there again is the transportation of those funds down to Jerusalem, right? And Paul talks in verse 3 about the Corinthians identifying some people, drafting some letters, setting them apart in the assembly as the ones who are their couriers, the ones that are going to carry the gift to Jerusalem. Okay, and then he says in verse 4, he says that if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Well, that is going to require something. If Paul's going to go with them, then the idea there is that Paul would then have to be where? At Corinth, right? He says at the end of verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him. Now watch, that there be no gatherings when I what? When I come. So it's obvious in chapter 16, does Paul intend at the time of the writing here that he is going to go to Corinth again? Okay? That's the obvious indication. All the language is obviously pointing in that direction. He says, I don't want to collect gatherings when I come there. I want you to have this done already. I want you to have it in order. Not only that, in verse 3, I want you to have already identified who's going to be the ones that are going to carry the gift to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And if it's meet, if it's fit, if it's proper in verse 4 that I go, then I'm going to go with them. But I'm not going to carry your money, your funds to Jerusalem by myself. You guys are going to take care of that. Okay. Now you get to verse 5, and he gives a little more detail about this. And he says, now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia. Okay? For I do pass through Macedonia. Now that's a strange, on the surface you're like, well, that sounds weird. Okay? He says, now I will come to you when I shall pass through Macedonia. So that tells you something first off, right? Is Paul going to, wherever he's at, we'll get to that in a minute, Is he going to leave where he's at and go straight to Corinth? It's not what it says, right? He's going to leave wherever he's at. He's going to go to Macedonia first, and then possibly where? And then possibly Corinth, right? So he's not going to take a direct route to Corinth, right? He's intending to go to Macedonia first, okay? So we've already seen from previous studies, going all the way back to the beginning of this series, some time ago, Kurt, okay? Some time ago, about almost 3 years, but we won't talk about that. We've already seen that Paul is in Ephesus in Acts 19 when he writes the book of 1 Corinthians, okay? Now, just to see that very clearly, just let your eye run down quick to verse 8. He says, but I will tarry where? At Ephesus until when? So where's he at when he writes 1 Corinthians? He's at Ephesus, right? So what verse 5 is saying is that when he leaves Ephesus, he's going to go first where? To Macedonia and then possibly to Corinth, okay? So he's laying out and I have it here in my notes, he is laying out a tentative travel itinerary, okay? He's saying, look, I want to come see you, but I'm going to do it in verse 5, when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. Now, I'm going to say to you, when I read that, here's how I understand that. Is Paul definitely going to Macedonia? Yes, he's definitely intending to go to Macedonia. Is he absolutely, definitely, definitively promising that he will come to Corinth? Or is there a little bit of ambiguity here in this situation about whether or not he's actually going to make it? But he said, because he says, he reiterates at the end of verse 5, for I do pass through Macedonia. He's absolutely going to do that. If after he does that, it's fitting and profitable and so forth for the ministry, then maybe he'll go to Corinth as well. Okay? So hold your hand there and just come quick to Acts 19. I just want to show you this. Come over to Acts 19. You might want to put something in Acts 19. We're going to be turning back and forth to Acts 19 a few different times in this particular message. But you can see that Paul is laying these, that Luke also records some of the plans or intentions of what Paul was going to do in the book of Acts. Okay, so look at Acts chapter 19. Now, where is Paul in Acts 19? He's in Ephesus, right? If you go up to verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came where? Came to Ephesus, right? So in Acts chapter 19, where is he at? He's in Ephesus, right? Where is he at when he writes 1 Corinthians? He's at Ephesus. We just saw that, right? He said he's going to tarry in chapter 16, verse 8. He's going to tarry there until Pentecost. Okay. Now look what it says in Acts 19. Look with me at verse 20. It says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Now watch. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in his spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and where? Achaia, to go where? To Jerusalem. Now, just think about that for a minute. Does that make perfect sense based upon what we've seen pertaining to this collection that he's taking up? He's taking it up in Macedonia. He's taking it up in Achaia. It makes sense that he would go through those two areas, gather up all the saints and all the gifts for the poor saints that are at Jerusalem, and then once he'd done that, he intends to go where? He intends to go to Jerusalem according to the verse. But I want you to see that according to Luke in Acts chapter 19, verse 21, Luke says that Paul purposed, notice what it says, that he purposed in his spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see where? See Rome. Okay, so come back with me to 1 Corinthians now. So, that's the recording of Luke in the book of Acts, that Paul is intending to go into Macedonia, into Achaia, and then where? And then Jerusalem, right? Does that match what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 16? This is Paul talking, and again in verse 5 he says, now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. Okay, so there's that. So after leaving Ephesus, Paul intends to travel into Macedonia before visiting the Corinthians in Achaia. Now, why? The question that you should have is, why would he do that? Well, do we already know the answer to why he would do that? The answer to why he would do that is directly related to the collection. Hold your hand there and come over to Romans 15. Back to Romans 15. Romans chapter 15, look with me again at verse 25. Romans chapter 15, verse 25. It says, "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and where? And Achaia," verse 26. Romans 15, verse 26. "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." So, again, why would he leave Ephesus, go to Macedonia, go to Achaia, and then go where? And then go to Jerusalem. The reason he would do that is because it's completely consistent with what he is trying to accomplish and what his aims, goals, and purposes are. Okay? Now, I will say this to you. It is unclear to me. And I don't think that you can prove, and if there's a verse out there that would do it, I would be happy for somebody to show it to me. Seriously, I would. I don't know for sure that we can say that Paul definitely made it back to Corinth a second time. But if you come with me to 2 Corinthians 8, it's obvious that he did go through Macedonia, which is completely consistent with what he says he's intending to do in the passage that we're considering in 1 Corinthians 16. Come over to 2 Corinthians 8 for a minute. So, after leaving Ephesus, Paul intends to travel into Macedonia before he visits the Corinthians in Achaia. This itinerary is completely consistent with the collection that is underway both in Macedonia and in Achaia, and it's completely consistent then with taking that to Jerusalem like he talks about in Romans 15, like he talks about in 1 Corinthians 16, and like we actually saw Paul doing last Sunday in the book of Acts when he takes alms to Jerusalem. Okay? Now, look at 2 Corinthians 8, look at verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For their power I bear you record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints." Okay? Now, to me it is very clear that when Paul leaves Ephesus, does he go to Macedonia? He absolutely goes to Macedonia. Okay? We'll see in a minute that he goes somewhere into Greece, although the text never says exactly where. Okay? Now, you can infer Corinth. You can infer that he's going to spend 3 months in Corinth. I'll show you that in a minute. But I don't think you can definitively prove that is the case, at least not from a specific verse that you could like put a thumbtack on and say, that's the verse that proves that. Okay? So go back to 1 Corinthians 16. What we are seeing here is that these are Paul's, what did I call it? I call it his tentative travel itinerary. Okay? Now, look at verse 6. Look at the next verse. Look at 1 Corinthians 16. Look at verse 6. He says, now watch how he says this. "And it may be that I will abide, yea, winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go." Now, notice the language there. He says, "And it may be that I will" what? Now, what does that mean? Maybe he'll make it. Maybe he'll stay. Maybe he what? Maybe he won't. Now, if he doesn't, does he already have a mechanism to get the funds to Jerusalem for the collection? The mechanism that he has already identified is in verse 2 and 3, the Corinthians taking it up, identifying the men by papers, and sending them on their way to deliver that to Jerusalem if Paul's not able to make it. If he is able to make it, maybe he'll go with them, maybe he won't. The point is, are these definite plans? The only thing here that seems absolutely definite to me is that when he leaves Ephesus, he's definitely going where? Macedonia. Okay? So, I want you to note the flexibility in the language of verse 6. And it may be, okay? Paul's plans are subject to change depending on the circumstances. Okay? Now, if he comes, notice what it says. Okay? Verse 6. Hang on, I got ahead of myself. If he comes, he's going to desire to winter with them. Now, look at the next verse. I'm sorry. Yeah, verse 6. I got jumbled up here in my notes. I apologize. Verse 6. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and what? Winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. Okay. So, if he's going to... Paul is the first snowbird. You know these people that winter in Florida? Okay. That's you guys, right? Okay. He says, look, if I come, I'm going to come with the intention that I'm going to spend a season with you. I'm going to winter with you. I'm not going to spend a day or a week or a weekend or even a month. I'm going to spend a season. I'm going to winter there. That's where I'm going to base and station the ministry for an entire winter season if that's what I decide I'm going to do, he says in verse 6. Okay, so that's going to be for a longer period of time, not just a quick visit. And now watch how he elaborates on that in verse 7. He says, for I will not see you now by the way. What does that mean? To see somebody by the way means you're on your way, they're there, you stop, say hello, have a meal with them, and then you're what? We had some saints at our house yesterday, some friends of ours who stopped by the way. Okay, they were in the state. They had business in the state. They came up there to do their business, and on their way home, they stopped at our house. We had lunch together. We visited for a few hours. They packed the car up, and they what? They went on their way, right? That's not what Paul wants to do. Paul does not want to just say, hey, guys, how you doing? Eat a meal and see you later. If he goes, he intends to stay for a while. He intends to stay for a season, specifically to winter there, okay? So look at verse 7. Excuse me. I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you. Now watch how that verse ends. If the Lord what? So you take all of this language together. Is Paul definitively saying absolutely of a known certainty that he's going to make it there? No. The language in verse 6, where it says, it may be that I will abide, then the language at the end of verse 7, if the Lord permit, Paul is he's expressing a desire, a hope, a wish that maybe this will happen, but he's also saying, maybe it's what? Maybe it's not. Okay, so he's not speaking here definitively regarding this. Okay, now, back to a matter that I mentioned to you before. As far as I can tell, there's no clear-cut evidence or verse to suggest definitively that Paul ever made it back to Corinth. So let's look at a few things about this. Hold your hand here and come over to Acts 20. Come over to Acts 20. So in Acts 20, he's going to leave Ephesus. So before we read this, let's just take stock of what we already know. What did Luke say in Acts 19? You're right there. Go back to verse 21. Acts 19, verse 21. And after these things were ended, Paul purposed in his spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go where? To Jerusalem. So when he leaves Ephesus, he's going to go where first? Macedonia, and then possibly where? He's going to go to Achaia. We don't know. Corinth is a city in Achaia. So you think about the state of Michigan, the state of Wisconsin, the state of Illinois, right? These are states within the United States, right? So the city of Grand Rapids is a city in the state of Michigan. Corinth is a city in the Roman province of Achaia. Okay, so understand the connection there, right? So now in Acts 20, he's going to leave Ephesus, and watch what it says. Watch what Luke says happened. Acts chapter 20, verse 1. It says, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him his disciples and embraced them and departed for to go where? So is that completely consistent with all the verses that we've seen? When I leave Ephesus, I'm going where? I'm going into Macedonia. Okay? Verse 2. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into where? Greece. Okay? Now, there are at least two cities mentioned in the book of Acts that would have been in Greece. Number one is Athens in Acts 17, and obviously also Corinth, right? But all it says here is that after he went through Macedonia, after he had exhorted them and so forth, he came into where? Greece. Notice it does not say Achaia. Notice it does not say Corinth. Okay? It says he came into where? Greece. And then it says, and abode there how long? 3 months. Now, I'm going to have to say to you, strictly speaking, maybe he made it to Corinth. Maybe he didn't. 3 months. If you think about a year, 12 months in a year, each season lasts roughly how long? 3 months. Okay? So, he already said that he intended to winter where? He said he intended to winter in Corinth if he came. So, Paul clearly spends a 3 month winter somewhere. It's unclear, though, whether he actually ever made it to what? To Corinth. Okay? Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So after 3 months, Paul spends 3 months in Greece. It is unclear, though, if those 3 months were in Corinth or if they were somewhere else. Now, you know how this goes, right? I don't particularly claim to be an expert on the weather patterns of the Mediterranean world, but I do know that sometimes winter comes before you're prepared. Right? So if he's out journeying and all of a sudden something happens that he doesn't anticipate, he's going to have to spend the winter somewhere. And so he's in Greece and he's there 3 months. Whether he's in Corinth or somewhere else, it seems to me to not be exactly possible to tell. But there are some other clues here in 2 Corinthians. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. He says here, and in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit. So do we already know that? Do we already know that he had in his mind the possibility of coming to them again? Okay? Now, I don't know how you read that, but I read that as, I had this in my mind, but it didn't necessarily what? Happen. Verse 16. And to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. Now, what's in Judea? Now think about this. Now look, some of you say, there's a contradiction in your Bible. No, there's not. Okay? Look at verse 16. He says, and to pass by you into Macedonia. Okay? So our friends, they came up from the south. They passed us by, and they went to their destination in northern Michigan. Okay? Then on their way home, they what? They stopped. Right? So what he says here, and it came to pass in verse 16, and to pass by you into Macedonia, now watch, and to come again out of Macedonia unto who? Now, that is completely consistent with Roman. Go back to 1 Corinthians 16 and look again at verse 7. He says, for I will not tarry to see you now by the what? By the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. So that's completely consistent, right? Paul is going to go to Macedonia, and on his way, is he going to come by or near Corinth? But he's intending to just go past them, up into Macedonia, and then do what? Come back down out of Macedonia into Achaia, and then visit the Corinthians. That's the travel plan, right? Now, a lot of you are already all goofed up because you can't do geography without a GPS, okay? But you have to picture this in your mind, that none of these verses are contradicting each other. They're just explaining how this is going to go in Paul's mind. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 16 again. And to pass by you into Macedonia. So he's going to, on his way, he's going to pass them by, but he's not going to stop and tarry with them by the way, like it said in 1 Corinthians 16, okay? And to come again out of Macedonia unto you. So he's going to go up there, do his business. When his business is done up there, then he's going to come back. Okay? And then, as it says in verse 16, come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way
toward Judea. So then he's going to go into Jerusalem. That is completely consistent with what Luke says in the book of Acts. Remember we talked about last week about undesigned coincidences and how your Bible is just arranged so to prove inspiration? These are other examples of that. That when you take all these things and you plot them all out, your Bible makes perfect sense. There are no contradictions. There's nothing here that's out of order. It all fits together like the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle. Verse 17. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? See, here's the thing. Was Paul intending that? But the indication to me as I read that is, it's not going to what? It's not going to happen. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea and nay, nay. Now, so what this strikes me as he's anticipating a complaint. Okay, have the Corinthians established a pattern of being whiners? Paul, you said you were going to come. And now you're not. You said you were going to come, Paul. Okay? And he's like, yeah, when I said I was going to come, I was intending to what? To come. But for some reason, something appears to have obstructed that idea or made it so that it wasn't possible or it wasn't feasible or it wasn't expedient. And now he's saying, he's anticipating they're crabbing about it. Verse 18, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay, for the Son of our Lord Jesus Christ who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. So, all of that to say, I don't believe that one can prove, and it seems as though Paul never makes it back to Corinth again, right? And it could very well be the case that that is what prompts the writing of the book of 2nd what? So if he had gone there, if he had stayed there, if he had tarried there for a winter season, like he said he intended to do, he didn't want to see him, by the way, he wanted to spend a lengthy amount of time with him, it seems to me that it's possible and feasible that that inability to do that is what is prompting the writing of the book of 2 Corinthians. So he's going to have to give them the teaching, give them the doctrine, give them the reproof, give them the correction again in the form of a letter because he just, for whatever reason, was not able to what? To be there in person. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 16. First Corinthians chapter 16, verse 8. So we got verse 7. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until when? So again, where is Paul when he writes the book? He's at Ephesus, right? Now, hold your hand there and come with me back to the book of Acts chapter 19. Here is another thing that critics of the Bible will say, see, you can't trust the Bible. The Bible doesn't know how to add. Acts 19, look with me at verse 10. Acts chapter 19, verse 10. Acts chapter 19, verse 10. It says, and this continued by the space of how many years? 2 years. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So, how many years is Paul in Ephesus according to that verse? 2 years. Okay, come over to chapter 20. Verse 17. So Paul leaves Ephesus at the beginning of chapter 20. He goes and does some other stuff. He goes to Troas. He does some other things. Okay? And it says in verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to where? Ephesus, and called the elders of the church. So Paul is going to have a meeting with the Ephesian elders. Okay? Come down to verse... come all the way down in chapter 20 now. Come down to verse 31. He says, now he's talking to the Ephesian elders. Acts chapter 19,
Verse 10 said that he was in Ephesus how long? 2 years. But look at Acts chapter 20, verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of, what? 3 years, I ceased not to warn every one night and day with what? So wait a minute. Chapter 19 says he was in Ephesus how long? 2 years. But then Paul says in chapter 20 that he was how many years at Ephesus? So let me ask you a question. You think Paul knows how many years he's been in Ephesus? Okay, so we got 2 years and 3 years. That doesn't add up. Go back to chapter 19. I don't know if Paul was doing that, but Acts chapter 19, verse 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years, right? So that says 2 years. Now look at verse 22. So we've already looked at verse 21. And when these things were ended, Paul purposed in his spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. Now watch verse 22. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed where? In Asia for a what? So there's an additional amount of time that Paul is in Ephesus, that Paul is in Asia, later on down the passage in verse 22. So if you add up that amount of time in verse 22 with the 2 years in verse 10, how many years is that? 3 years. Is there any problem here? The Bible is completely consistent. There is absolutely no problem here. Okay? Now, Paul is in Asia. Go back to 1 Corinthians 16. Folks, I have to say this to you. Some of you are like, why are you... Look, this is the very stuff that critics of the Bible are going to pick at. Okay? This stuff that seems like throwaway verses. This stuff that seems like it's not very significant or not very important. These finer points and things that are said are the very things that critics are going to pick at to try to undermine your Bible. Okay? Like a scab. They're going to try to just... They're going to pick at it and pick at it and pick at it. And if you're not following the details, you're going to miss what the answer is. There's no problem here in any of these different verses. Okay, verse 8. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. And then he says in verse 9, for a great door and effectual is open unto me. And there are many what? So are there many adversaries at Ephesus? Apparently there are. We'll look at that in a second. So let's just stop there. Okay. At a definitive point, does he send Timothy and Erastus into Macedonia ahead of him? Okay? And he elects to stay where? He elects to stay at Ephesus for a season, right? He's going to winter there. He's going to stay there till Pentecost in verse 8, right? And while he's there, he says there's a great door and effectual is open unto me, but there's many what? Adversaries, okay? So if you think about this, even though Paul had an opportunity, an abundant door there, he's going to have to deal with a lot of things. Now, he's already alluded to this. Come back to 1 Corinthians 15. And look at verse 32. He says, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? So, in chapter 15, he talks about fighting with beasts in Ephesus, which I believe is a figure of speech to refer to his enemies, people that wanted to do him ill, like we'll see in a minute when we look at Acts 19. Okay? So, he's fighting with wild beasts at Ephesus. In chapter 16, verse 9, he talks about the effectual door that's open to him, that there's a lot of good ministry to be had there in Asia, the capital city of which is Ephesus. There's a lot of good ministry to be had there, but there's also a lot of what? There's a lot of adversaries there. There's a lot of people that are opposing him as he's there having that ministry. Okay? So come with me back to Acts 19. Let's look at what he might be talking about. Come with me back to Acts 19. So, he says, But he's in 1 Corinthians 16, he says that he's going to stay at Ephesus till when? Pentecost. Right? We know from, and then he says after that, that there's a great door, effectual door open to him, but there's a lot of what? Adversaries. We know right there in Acts 19, verse 22, so he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a what? For a season, okay? Now watch. In the same time, there arose no small stir. But is this consistent with him staying in Ephesus till Pentecost, having an effectual door open to him, but there being many adversaries? Okay? There was no small stir about that way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. So they're making shrines to Diana, the goddess of Ephesus, right? And is this a lucrative trade for these guys? Okay? So here comes Paul, and he's going to be teaching against this what? This idolatry, right? Verse 26. Moreover, you see in here that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. Okay, so how's this going to go for Demetrius and his buddies? What are they going to start losing? So as they start losing money, are they going to start getting very mad at Paul? Okay? Verse 27. So then not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised. Yeah, right. Notice how he's using a religious excuse. Yeah, well, it goes without saying we're going to lose money, but what about the great goddess Diana? Great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they had heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, rushed them with one accord into the theater. And when people would have entered when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, saying, desiring to him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some other, for this assembly was confused. This is a mess. Okay, this is a riot. This is a mess. Demetrius has gotten everybody fired up and all ticked off about how their prophet is going, and he's passed it off on how Paul and his companions are, you know, daring to offend the great goddess Diana, and they're losing their money, and they've got this whole thing now into an uproar, and some of Paul's friends are sending him word, and is Paul in danger here? Okay? Verse 31, and certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some other, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. The majority of the people don't even know what they're all upset about. Okay? Then I ought to tell you something about people when they get together in a mob and they don't know what's going on. Okay? Now, and they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with his hand and would have made defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of Ephesus is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet, and to do nothing rashly. And you have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies, let them implead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar. So the point is this. Go back to 1 Corinthians 16. Does Paul have an open, effectual door unto him in Ephesus? But is there a lot of adversaries? Are these people fit to be tied over Paul being there and preaching the gospel in that city? And then finally on this point, come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. All of this takes a physical and a psychological toll on Paul. Okay? Remember that before all this business breaks out, he had already sent Timotheus and Aristarchus off to Macedonia, so that it seems as though there's other people there with him, but those two guys at least are gone, and he's now sort of left there in Ephesus dealing with all this. And then he says to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us," where? In Asia. "That we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. For we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead." So, go back to 1 Corinthians. Paul is in a situation. He's finding himself in a situation as he's writing this book, 1 Corinthians, where he is, it's effectual. There's a lot happening. People are listening. Now, how do you know people are listening? Because Demetrius gets together all the silversmiths and says, "We got to do something or we're going to lose our what? We're going to lose our shirt here. We're going to lose our craft if we don't do something about this Paul guy." And so he gets the town in an uproar and all this stuff happens like we just read about in Acts chapter 19. Okay? So, we come back now to 1 Corinthians 16, and he says in verse 9, "For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." Now you get verse 10. Before we read verse 10, I just want you to stop for a minute. Okay? 1 Corinthians, it seems to me, as I've thought about it more, would have to have been written toward the end of Acts 19, the beginning of Acts 20. Because twice in here, he's talking about wrestling with wild beasts at Ephesus, and he's talking about the many adversaries that he has that he's dealing with in Ephesus. Those things don't happen until the second half of Acts 19. Following that? Okay? So, I know, and I went back and reviewed it this week, originally, when we started the study way back some time ago, I said that I thought Paul wrote 1 Corinthians in Acts chapter 19, verses 21 and 22. Okay? I now think it was later than that. I think it was toward the end of the book of Acts. I'm sorry. The end of Acts 19, beginning of Acts chapter 20, that Paul writes 1 Corinthians. Okay? Now, let me show you something else that has occurred to me as I've thought about this. Okay? So, let's start by looking at verse 10. It says, "Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as also I do." Now, that word "if" there, this is the type of condition where the word "if" is followed by the verb "come," that is subjunctive. It is dependent on the circumstance. So he is saying here, "Now if Timotheus come," maybe he'll come, maybe he won't. Maybe he won't. But if he comes, this is how you should receive him. Okay? Now, do they already know Timotheus? Hold your hand here and come back to Acts 18. So in other words, if Timotheus showed up in Corinth, would the Corinthians have any earthly clue who he was? The answer is yes. Look at Acts 18. Look at verse 1. Acts 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to where? Corinth. So where's he at in Acts 18, 1? He's at Corinth, right? Verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath day and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Verse 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from where? Macedonia. Paul was pressed in his spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So, do the Corinthians know who Timothy is? They do. He shows up while Paul's there ministering to them in Acts 18, right? So now go back with me to 1 Corinthians 16. So Paul is not saying that Timothy absolutely, positively will show up. He's saying, maybe he'll show up, maybe he what? Maybe he won't. But if he does, this is how you receive him. Verse 10. Now if Timotheus come, see that he be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as also do I. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. Okay? So Paul's saying, Timothy might show up there, maybe he won't. If he does, this is how you guys need to deal with him. Okay? Now, come back with me to 1 Corinthians 4. And also go get Acts 19 again. So get 1 Corinthians 4 and Acts 19. Acts 19 and 1 Corinthians 4. Now, look at verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For this cause I have sent unto you who? So did he send him? Chapter 4, did he send him? Chapter 16, is he sure whether or not he's going to actually get there or not? Okay? Verse 17, for this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now think about this. When Paul dispatches Timotheus and Erastus there, is he surrendering them over to whatever might happen to them as they go from where he is and go on this journey? In other words, can Paul protect them? Can he know for sure what's going to happen to them once they leave his presence and go out and do whatever it is that he has them to do? But does he know that he sent them? Does he know the reason why he sent them? Okay, now, what I had said earlier on, some time ago, was that Timothy is the one that carried the epistle to the Corinthians. See the problem with that? What if Timothy doesn't what? What if he doesn't make it? Does that mean they don't get their epistle? Okay? Now, so this verse here, verse 4, okay, from this passage alone, we know that Paul sends Timothy, but it doesn't tell us whether Paul sent Timothy before he wrote 1 Corinthians, or whether he sent him after he wrote 1 Corinthians with the letter. All it says is that he sent who? Timothy. You got to see that. Okay? Now come back with me to chapter 16. Now, think about it. Where is he at when he's writing this? He's at Ephesus. So does he still have the epistle on the desk, as it were? And is he speaking of already having sent who? So Timothy cannot have been the one carrying the letter, because Paul's still writing here and saying that he already what? He already sent them. Okay? So he says in verse 10, "Now Timotheus, come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord," and so forth. So he sent them with the intention of going there and teaching and preaching the doctrine, but he doesn't know for sure if he's going to make it. There could be any eventuality that happens to Timothy and so forth. But it's obvious that Timothy has already been sent while Paul is still in Ephesus writing what? The letter. Okay, well you say, well, how can that be? Now think this through with me, okay? A comparison of these two passages raises an interesting question. If Timothy had been sent first, why should he not arrive first? You think about it, well, if he sends Timothy first, why is he saying this in chapter 16? Like, maybe the epistle is going to arrive before Timothy does. Shouldn't Timothy get there before what? The epistle. Is everybody with that? Okay? So it raises the question, right? If Timothy had been sent first, why should he not arrive first? Okay? And if he arrives first, what's the use to send after the fact instructions about how to receive him? Because he'd already would have what? Been there. Okay? So, the plausible resolution is that Timothy, though sent first, must have taken an indirect route to Corinth. The fastest method would have been to travel from Ephesus, where Paul was writing, to Corinth on a ship across the sea. On a fair wind, it would have only taken a very short amount of time. Okay? So now come back with me to Acts 19. Here we go. All this stuff fits together. Acts 19, look at verse 21 again. When these things were ended, Paul purposed in his spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, after I had been there, that I might see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus. Why would the epistle get there before Timothy did? Because Timothy was sent overland into Macedonia first and then down into Achaia. Okay? The epistle is sent, someone else had to have brought the epistle in a direct route straight from Ephesus across to Corinth. Okay. Otherwise, you have this awkward situation where Paul is, where the epistle may or may not arrive before Timothy, and Timothy's the one carrying it, but he's already been sent, and Paul's still writing it, and it's all confused, right? The way you resolve the tension is to understand that Timothy is sent into Macedonia first, and then where? Into Achaia, and it's going to take Timothy longer to get to Corinth than it's going to take the letter to get from Paul in Ephesus to where? Look, you understand the difference, right? Amazon Prime is like the best thing ever, right? Two-day shipping. Get it there right away, right? You understand the difference between email and snail mail. You drop the letter, you write out the letter, you write it, you put in the, you put it in the mailbox, off it goes, takes a week. Right? You get on your email, you type the letter, boom, you hit send, it's there now. Well, that's a comparison, but that's the same thing. Timothy is sent overland through Macedonia, the letter is sent directly from Ephesus to where? To Corinth. That's why he says, what is obvious, go back to 1 Corinthians 16, it's obvious that Timothy is not carrying the letter. Because what happens if Timothy never makes it there? Then the Corinthians don't get their what? They don't get their letter. That's not how the grammar is structured here as we look at these verses in verse 10 and 11. Okay? Now, Timothy, clearly, we already know from Acts 18 that that the Corinthians know who Timothy is. So Paul sending him to them would not be introducing some new player into this whole thing. They already know who he is. Paul's anticipating that he'll make it. He describes how they should receive him if he makes it. He explains how they're going to treat him if he makes it. Okay? But it's obvious that he's already been sent before Paul finished the letter. Okay? Now, one last thing. I just want to point this out to you. Get 1 Corinthians 1 in one hand and get 2 Corinthians 1 in the other. Get 1 Corinthians 1 in one hand. 2 Corinthians. Now look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. So when he writes 1 Corinthians, it's Paul, an apostle, and who? Sosthenes. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and who? And who? When he writes the second one, it's from Paul and who? The implication there is, to me, is in my understanding, if I take all this into account, is that Paul includes Timothy in this time because Timothy has had some ministry among who? Among the Corinthians. Okay. So go back to 1 Corinthians 16 and we'll wrap this up. I told you. I said at the beginning, this isn't going to be any great doctrine necessarily. I could go longer. 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. Now listen, this is what I want to close with. There's a real tendency to just read this as sort of throwaway verses. Okay? He's just saying hi and saying bye and salute this guy and this and that and the other thing. And okay, we're just sending the book. Don't pay attention. Nothing to see here. Carry on. But the reality is it's in this type of detail that the critics of the Bible are going to arise and try to poke holes and say why you can't trust your Bible. Why God's Word is not of divine authority. Why it's not really inspired, because there's all these contradictions and there's all this and there's all this that. And I'm showing you these things because I want you to see that if you are careful and precise and you pay attention to the details, there's perfectly legitimate and acceptable explanations for all of these things that on the surface seem like they might be problems, but when you look at them in detail, they really aren't problems. And what they actually do, instead of creating a problem for your Bible, what they really do is affirm your Bible and tell you that you can trust your Bible, and that your Bible is in fact the Word of God, and that it did come from God, that it was inspired, and that it is of divine authority. Okay? And it's in the stuff like this that people are going to try to find fault. And I'm saying to you that it's in the detail where you get the reinforcement of the fact that your Bible is inspired. Okay? God knew what He was doing. When He moved upon Paul to write this, when He moved upon Luke to write Acts, when He moved upon Paul to write 2 Corinthians, He knew that all of that stuff was going to work itself out and triangulate itself so that it would make sense to you. And that you could have a Bible that you could trust. Okay? Now, next Sunday, we'll look at some things here about Apollos, and then we'll look at a very interesting verse in verse 13, where he says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. Be strong." Huh? What does that mean, quit you like men? We'll look at it next week. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for the visitors that we have with us this morning, and for the ministry that they were able to give us in music earlier. We're grateful for that. We're grateful for the saints that come every week. We can look around and see that some are gone. They're off traveling or doing other things this summer. We're grateful for the fact that we haven't had any major injuries or catastrophes or anything like that this summer. As people have gone off and journeyed and so forth, we're grateful for the time that we can spend together in Your Word. And Lord, we do pray this morning that we won't view Your Word as certain parts of it as just sort of like expendable or throwaway, but that we'll see in the detail the real design, the real
proof, if you will, of inspiration and the fact that you did inspire this word. We're grateful for the time we can spend together today and look forward to next week. We ask this in Christ's name.